Good morning, amen. You guys can have a seat. Welcome to Replicate Church. We're so excited you came to worship with us today. Kids, at this time, you guys can make your way back to your areas. And as they're making their way back, I just want to welcome you guys once again. If you're a guest, man, we're so glad you decided to check us out this morning. As they're making their way back, if you are a guest with us, man, we would love it if you would just consider taking the time filling out our Connect card this morning. There should be a QR code up here eventually, or there's some physical copies at our Connect table. Man, we would just love it if you would take the time to do that. Let us know you were here. Again, we're not going to show up at your house. We're not going to get you. We just want to know you were here. We want to know how you found us. We want to know how we can pray for you. We want to know how we can serve you as a guest this morning. And if you are a guest, if you haven't made your way to the Connect table this morning, do so before you leave. We have a gift that we have prepared for you. So if you haven't received that this morning, make sure you grab that this morning on your way out. And one last thing, this is kind of specific to our security team and our kids team, but if you have not filled out your new background check yet, please get that done this week. If you don't even know what you're looking for, see Catherine Posey before you leave today. She'll get you all set up. But we need to get those updated as soon as possible. So if you're working kids, you're on security, you should have got an email. If you didn't, we'll just talk about it after our gathering this morning. But we really need to get those things done because we want our kids to stay safe as they worship on Sunday mornings. But at this time, if you're new this morning, one of the things we like to do out of reverence for God's Word is we want to ask you if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word. And if you are new this morning, we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians. So this morning, we're in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read verses 6 through 15 together this morning, all right? So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "The point is this, always reap. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will always reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of their submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your grace. God, that gift is inexpressible. God, there is no way we could ever express enough gratitude, enough thankfulness for the gift that you gave us through Jesus on the cross. But in our worship, we attempt it. In our service to you, we attempt it. In our generosity, we attempt it because it's all we have. And God, so we come before your throne this morning. We give you ourselves this morning. God, and we ask your Holy Spirit to just continue to be in this place, to move amongst us, to remove distractions from our hearts and minds, and maybe we receive your word this morning. God, with a humble heart, God, that you would illuminate your word to give us an understanding, not of what we think this word means, but what you intended for it to mean when you put it in this book. God, and we would have an understanding, and we would take that understanding and we would apply it to our walk with you this morning. We pray for those in this room that still do not know your son Jesus as Lord and Savior. God, we praise you for those people this morning. We praise you that you brought them in here into this place today. God, and we pray they'd be overwhelmed by your irresistible grace this morning. God, they would know that you are real, that you love them, that you care for them. God, and you want nothing more than to have a relationship with them. God, and we just surrender this time of worship to you. We surrender this time of learning out of your word this morning to you and just ask for your Holy Spirit to move how only he can move. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. right, amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, if you read ahead, you know we're getting close to the end of 2 Corinthians, and some of you are like, praise the Lord. But we still got to get through this last money chapter. I told you it was coming. You know, you got a little fooled last week when Paul had, we talked about it in 2 Corinthians. There, we didn't talk about money, but he's talking about it again. So thankfully, this is like the last time he talks about it in 2 Corinthians, because I know, you know, it's not everybody's favorite subject, and we've already talked about that. But hey, if you're a guest this morning, look, it's just where we're at. Like, didn't plan it that way, that's just where we're at. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we're going to focus on verses 6 through about 13, but we need to understand the context a little bit. So we're going to kind of paraphrase and go through verses 1 through 5 a little bit to get to where we want to be this morning. So if we go ahead and dive in and we look at verses 1 through 5, Paul is, you know, last week he was, he shifted gears a little bit. He went from the first part of chapter 8 explaining to the churches at Corinth about what it means to be a generous giver and the importance of that in the as a follower of Christ. And he shifted gears a little bit and he said, okay, now this is how we're going to collect the offering from you. We're going to send Titus. We're going to send this famous preacher and this other guy whose faith has been proven over again. And they've been approved by me. They've been approved by the churches. We're going to send them. They're going to collect the offering from you. And so verses 1 through 5 are kind of a continuation of that. And he starts off in verse 1, and Paul writes that it is superfluous, which is a fancy way of saying it's unnecessary for me to even keep harping on this point with you, talking about, I know you guys already know the importance of this offering. And I know that you know this because over a year ago, you guys agreed, you promised, you pledged to give towards this offering from the Gentile churches to the Jewish churches in Jerusalem. You guys have been ready to give. You were the first ones on board to give this offering. So I know it is not necessary for me to continue to harp on the importance of this offering. They gave their word to Paul. They said, yeah, we're going to be a part of this, man. We want to jump on this. We love what you're doing here. We love how God's leading you to collect this offering for the churches in Jerusalem. We want in. And so as Paul had instructed all the other churches, he said, okay, you want in, this is what you have to do. Every week, I want you to individually to set aside whatever the Lord has led you to give, whatever you have decided to give because you have sought the Lord and he has showed you this is what you are to give, I want you to put it aside each week so that when I come to collect it in Jerusalem, it'll be ready to give. It won't be like I have to come and pry it out of your hands. And so the Corinthians had promised to give to this cause, and they had promised with zeal and excitement and enthusiasm. And Paul says in our text that they had so much excitement that they provoked the other churches to give generously as well. You know, we talked about that last week, how the enthusiasm of a follower of Christ is contagious. Like, it's a good contagion, right? Like, it spurs other Christians on to live godly, holy lives. Like, the Corinthians hadn't even gave a dime yet, but their sheer enthusiasm about being a part of this gift for the Jerusalem churches spurred on most of the known churches of the in the world at that time, just because of their enthusiasm to be a part of it. Be very powerful. The right kind of enthusiasm, godly enthusiasm, can be very powerful as we pursue kingdom work. And so Paul's like, look, you guys, I know you're in. I know you know about this already. I'm not going to beat this point any longer. I'm not going to beat this drum any longer. But then in verse 3, he gives us a but statement. Every time you get a but statement in Scripture, there's a transition. You need to pay attention. He's changing his tone. He's saying, all right, this is what you know, but here, this is what you don't know. Here's where I'm worried at this point in time. He affirms, yeah, you guys started well. You committed a year ago to do this thing, but hey, a year has passed. And we all know a lot can happen in a year, right? Y'all have had a lot of junk happen in the last year. You've had to deal with a lot of stuff. Paul and the Corinthians have not had the greatest relationship over the last year. And so Paul said, I think it would be wise, and I've made this decision, to send Titus and the brothers to you to just check in to see how you're doing with this offering before me and the Macedonians arrive. Just to see if you've actually been giving over the last year like you promised you would. And if you haven't, Titus and the brothers are going to lovingly encourage you to fulfill your promise. Now, I know that kind of sounds like when the mob sends out the enforcer to make a collection, but that's not what was happening. Paul says, as embarrassing as it would be for me and the Macedonians to show up and you guys have not fulfilled your promise, it's going to be even more embarrassing for you. So I'm trying to help you avoid embarrassment by not fulfilling your promise. But also, this offering was supposed to be a willing gift, a gift of their own free will, of their own. It was not supposed to be given out of guilt or necessity or some sense of obligation, because that's not what biblical generosity is. Biblical generosity is giving freely. It's giving of our own accord. It's giving because God has led us to give. And so Paul was worried that if he got there and the offering was not ready, that the people would not give of their own free will. That they would give because they felt guilty, or they felt embarrassed, or they felt an obligation to Paul. And that it would be viewed more as an extraction than a free will offering like it was intended to be, thus tainting the ministry of this offering. And so Paul's like, I'm sending these guys just as kind of like a safety net. I'm trying to save us some embarrassment. I'm trying to save the integrity of this offering. But I'm just asking you guys, fulfill your promise that you've made. Now, before we jump into verse 6, I believe it's important for us to make this distinction this morning. That nowhere in this text does Paul give any kind of dollar amount. Even in the previous text, he doesn't give a dollar amount. He doesn't say the churches at Macedonia gave this amount. He doesn't say the churches at Corinth were giving this amount. Nor does he inspect how generous has actually been given by the individual. He is merely encouraging the churches to be as generous as they can be with what they have been given as God leads. You understand? He's encouraging the church members, the individual believers, to be as generous as they can with what they've been given as God leads them. And so Paul, when he's boasting of the generosity of the Macedonian churches to the churches at Corinth, when he's boasting to the Corinthian churches and all these things, he's not boasting about numbers. He's boasting about the heart of the individuals. The churches are not being inspired to be generous through the sharing of the amounts given. They're being inspired by the hearts of those who are giving to the offering. Do you understand that? It is not the amount. It's not the checks being written that are provoking these other churches to give and be a part. It's the heart behind the giving. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that when we give, it's to be between us and God, right? We're not to boast about our giving. It's to be done in secret. Generosity is not about the amount, but it's about the heart behind the giving. And when we boast in what we give, if we tell people, hey, I wrote this check, I wrote that check, I did this, I did that, our heart is not in line with the will of God. And that is not biblical generosity. I share this at every Discover Replicate class. But in keeping with what Paul is modeling in this text, like, we never look at what anybody gives in this church. We simply encourage members to live generously as Scripture calls us to live as disciples of Christ. But we never look, because it shouldn't matter to me. That's between you and God. Whatever God has led you to give, you give. And whatever He's led you not to give, you don't give. I don't know if it really works that way. But that's between you and God. That's done in secret, not for boasting. But as we continue to look at that text in verse 5, Paul closes it out with this explanation of why he's sending the brothers to Corinth. Again, to save them from embarrassment, so that it's viewed as a willing offering instead of an extraction. And in verse 6, he shifts his focus back to the offering itself. And through verses 13, he's going to highlight guidelines for biblical generosity. Some that he's already kind of hit on, some that he's not. He's going to explain to the Corinthians and to us why we can give generously, why we can be fearless in our generosity, why we do not have to worry about going without when we live generously. And then he's going to explain God's purpose and response to our generosity. And so, looking ahead at verses 6 through 7, I want to go ahead and just read verse 6 again for us this morning. Paul starts, he says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will always reap bountifully." Now, some of you have probably heard that passage before. I'm willing to bet some of you have heard it quoted out of context before. And so we want to make sure we give a proper meaning and a proper context to what Paul is saying here. First of all, he's using a farming analogy, which only a few of us in here are probably even familiar with the sowing of seed. You know, this farming analogy to explain Christian generosity. You know, so he's saying there are times where a farmer may deem it wise to hold back some of his seed and not plant it, to be sparing with the seed that he's planting, maybe because he's fearful of drought, bugs, famine, fearful of what the year might bring, fearful that if he plants all of his seed, he may not have none left for the following year to plant. So instead of planting abundantly, he plants sparingly because he thinks he may not have enough left for the following year. But then the other part of that text says, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. See, that mindset that the farmer had may seem wise in that moment, but there is one thing that is guaranteed, regardless of the variables that might affect his crop, that if he sows sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly no matter what. It could be the best year environmentally speaking. If he sowed a little, he's going to reap a little. However, if he would have sowed bountifully, if he would have sowed all the seeds that he had in that year, he was going to reap a generous harvest. If you plant generously, your harvest will be bountiful, is what Paul is saying. So that he's taking that rule and he's applying it to Christian generosity. He's saying if you are, you know, in the text, seeds represent our finances. And I'm referring to financial giving. He said if you hold back instead of being generous, when it comes time to reap the blessings of God from your generosity, those blessings are going to be given sparingly. You are not going to reap God's blessings as much as you would if you would have gave generously. But when we give generously, we will reap a bounty of God's blessing that is way better than any other earthly bounty we could think of. Now, here's the big difference between us and the farmer. We don't have to be concerned about those outside variables when we give generously. Back to us as well. The farmer has all these other variables to worry about. We don't when we live generously for the kingdom of God, because God has promised, if you give generously, I will give generously to you. Now, we're going to talk about what that looks like, because there is a lot of misconception amongst different traditions of faith of what that actually looks like, and that's going to be later in the text. But for now, just know that God promises if we are generous with what we have, he is going to be generous to pour out blessings upon us for our generosity. And so Paul is telling the church, he's like, look, if you want to experience the bountiful blessings of God, you've got to be generous. But you also got to be generous with a proper heart. That means we are giving without an expectation of receiving something in return. Do you understand that? We don't serve our spouses because we expect something in return. If you do, you're going about it the wrong way. We don't serve our family. We don't serve the church. We don't go and serve one another with an expectation of receiving something in return as followers of Christ. The theme throughout Scripture is we put others' needs before our own, because that's what Christ did. And so when we're giving generously, we're not giving expecting to receive something in return. The Gentile churches were not expecting something in return from their generosity to the Jewish churches. They were just giving and being generous because God had been generous to them. Biblical generosity is giving and not expecting anything from in return. And that includes not expecting anything in return from God. See, when we live generously, the blessings of God are just a fringe benefit of our generosity. The true reward is the joy we receive from that generosity. When we are freely giving because Christ has freely given to us, it is the joy in that generosity that is the true reward, and that the blessings of God is that fringe benefit. We shouldn't give because we're seeking that blessing from God. We've already got the ultimate blessing in the gift of salvation. Anything he gives us is above and beyond. If he never gave us one more thing, it would be okay, because he's given us the gift of salvation. And that alone is enough. But because he is a gracious, loving, caring, merciful God, he continues to pour out his blessings when we seek to follow him and live for him. Verse 7. Paul reminds the church, amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jared. Paul reminds the church of this very thing in verse 7, that generosity is a matter of the heart, that it's a tangible way for the believer to express God's love towards others. Paul says we're not to give reluctantly. Some versions of that text might say we're not to give out of covetousness. I think that's how you say it. We're not to. Now, I want us to think about that word covet. What Paul means there is God should not have to take a pry bar to our wallets to get us to live generously. When we covet something, that means we desire it, we yearn for it. And when we covet money, that means we are holding on to it. We are yearning for it more than we are yearning for Christ. And when we're coveting our wealth, our finances, we'll be reluctant to be givers of that wealth. You know, keep in mind, one of the Ten Commandments is what? Thou shalt not covet. Hey, listen, if you struggle with coveting your wealth, I understand it. I grew up in America too. That's on the forefront of everything we're taught as Americans. But if there is a desire in you as a follower of Christ to be able to give generously without the use of a pry bar, man, listen, I want you to bring that to the Lord this morning, because it's only the power of the Holy Spirit that can break us free of that desire to covet that wealth, to covet what doesn't really belong to us anyways. We are not to give reluctantly or under compulsion. We're not to give because we are guilty for it or we felt some kind of obligation, but rather Paul says we are to give cheerfully, that God loves a cheerful giver. Now that word cheerful in the original Greek is the word hilarious, which you can gather. That's where we derive our word hilarious from. We are to be hilarious givers, joyful givers. God loves a hilarious giver. We have a friend, they go to church, they live in Indiana. At their church, every time they collect an offering, everybody stands up and shouts and is cheerful and celebrates the offering, because they're called to be hilarious givers. God loves a hilarious giver. And to the world, when we give generously, to them it's something to laugh at, because they say, why would you give your money there? Why would you invest there? Why would you invest in those things you cannot even see, where you get nothing in return? So to the world, when we are generous, it is hilarious in some circles. So Paul encourages the church. He says, give cheerfully, give generously, and give as you are able to give. And then verse 8, Paul begins to explain to the church, look, I know I've called you to be generous, but I know some of you are still struggling with that concept. You're struggling with this idea of trusting God, with giving away this false sense of security you have in your wealth. And so in verse 8, he starts to give these reassurances to the church and to the individual who still might be enslaved to fear of being generous, who may still be on the fence of this whole idea of generosity. And so in verse 8, this is what Paul writes to the church. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, the key word in that text is the word all. God is able to provide in all circumstances, in every way, at all times, no matter what. Amen. Corinth was a very affluent church, unlike the churches of Macedonia, who gave out of their poverty and not out of their affluency. And while you and I may think that we fall into the poverty category, compared to the rest of the world, we are considered wealthy. Considered to the audience of the New Testament, we are considered wealthy. Understand that throughout the centuries, the majority of the people that have read this text have lived in utter poverty, and yet they live generously. And so compared to the New Testament audience, compared to the majority of the world today, we as Americans would fall into the wealthy, affluent category. See, American believers, in a lot of ways, we resemble the Corinthian church. See, there were those in the Corinthian church that, while affluent, struggled to give because they, again, found a false sense of security in their wealth. They were fearful of the instability of the economy of the ancient world. They were fearful of the threat of war and persecution and natural disaster and political unrest. So they said, we can't give because of all these things. What happens if we give and this happens or that happens? And that same struggle exists for much economy, the threat of way, concerned with political unrest, a shaky economy, the threat of war and persecution. It's because we've placed our security in the wrong thing. Knowing this fear, Paul is reminding the church in verse 8 of the sovereignty of God, that it is God who controls all things and is able to do all things, that God has the ability to sufficiently and adequately supply everything they need to abound, to excel in every good work, so they can continue to be generous in those good works for the kingdom of God. There is never a time or a situation where God is not able to provide what the need is to those who are faithfully following him. Now, the key word there is, or words, is faithfully following him. Notice again verse 8. This is what I mean. He says, "You may abound in every good work." So here's the promise he gives us. That if we live generously, if we will pursue his will, if we will pursue the glory of his kingdom, that not only is he able, but he will continue to supply us everything we need to continue doing those good works, so that we can abound in those good works, we can excel in those good works, we can continue to do the things for his kingdom that he has called us to do. If we are generous for the kingdom, if we give away what we have been given for the kingdom work, he's saying God is faithful and able to replace it every single time. He will not let you go without. He will continue to equip you to do the good works he has called you to do. That's if you're faithfully to him, if you're pursuing him, if you're running after him, if you're giving away towards his kingdom and not towards the flesh, he is faithful every single time to make sure you have what you need to continue in those good works. Matthew 6:33 says, if we seek the kingdom of God first, above all else, God is faithful to what? Take care of all of our needs. That's the promise that Paul is echoing in verse 8. As followers of Christ, we are channels for God's generosity. God's generosity flows to creation through his people, through his redeemed. Which is why we are not called to hoard away what has been given to us like the sparing farmer, but we've been called to a life of generosity. God was not using the Gentile churches to bless the Jerusalem churches because the Jerusalem churches had been unwise with their money. He was using the Gentile churches to bless the Jerusalem churches because they had a need that needed to be met, and because they were faithfully following the mission of God and they're pursuing kingdom work in the midst of adversity. And so God is making good on his promise to the Jerusalem church, to the follower of Christ, saying, if you will follow me faithfully, I'm going to meet your needs. And so through this text, Paul is showing us that God is proving himself faithful by using the Gentile church to meet the needs of the Jerusalem church, who is being faithful to the call, faithful in pursuing his kingdom in the midst of adversity. When God's people are faithful in pursuing his kingdom, he is always, always, always faithful in supplying their needs. Not wants, needs. But see, the hang up many in the American church have is with this idea of sufficiency. We don't believe God is sufficient enough, he is adequate enough for everything that we need. For us to embrace this promise that Paul is letting us know is here, we have to first trust in the sufficiency of God, that he is truly able, that he is sovereign, that he knows all things, he controls all things, but we have trouble embracing that God truly is sufficient, that he can do more than we can, and that our finances are more secure with him than they are with us. To be a cheerful and generous giver, we must become dependent on God and nothing else. Not dependent on money, on people, on institutions or governments, but God alone. Because it is God alone that the wellspring of life flows from. John 4:14. Do we need encouragement and support from other believers? Absolutely. But we cannot become dependent on the church or other believers to meet every one of our needs. That's because Christ is the only one sufficient enough to meet every one of our needs in this life. Look, you may have a brother or sister that loves you to death. They cannot meet every need in your life. You may have a spouse that loves you deeply. They cannot meet every need in your life. You may have parents that love you deeply. They cannot meet all of your needs because only Christ is sufficient enough to meet all of our needs. So before we can live generously, we have to trust in the sufficiency of Christ, that he is able to do all things, that he is faithful to fulfill every one of his promises. When you're able to trust in the sufficiency of Christ, your hand begins to loosen up a little bit on your wallet. You're able to be a little more generous because now you trust that God's going to make good on his promise, that he's going to continue to meet your needs as you live generously for his kingdom. Paul continues in verse 9, he quotes from Psalms 112. And basically what he's doing with quoting Psalms 112, he's making this point to the Corinthians. He's like, again, giving generously is an expression of God's righteousness in us to the world. Now here's, I don't want us to confuse that. We are not made righteous because we are generous. We are made righteous through the blood of Christ alone. It is when we receive Christ as Savior that we are made righteous through nothing that we have done, but through everything he did on the cross. However, being made righteous and living righteously are two different things. Living generously is an expression and a form of living righteously. And so the psalmist says that our acts of righteousness, when we give generously, do not go unnoticed by God, but they endure forever. Again, we are to sow in the spirit and not in the flesh is what the author of the psalm is. Give our finances and our wealth and whatever, our time, talent, resources, all those things into the things that are of the flesh. Those things are corrupt and they're going to fade and they're going to be no more. But we invest in the kingdom. It produces righteousness and it is eternal. It lasts forever. Look, y'all know how volatile the stock market is, right? God's stock market isn't that volatile. It's a guarantee every single time when you invest in his kingdom. There is no risk when you invest in his kingdom. There's only reward when you invest in his kingdom. Verses 10 through 11. Paul writes this to the church. He says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." That was verse 11. Sorry, it's been a rough week at our house. There's been a lot of sickness in our house. So my brain is somewhat still at the house. So forgive me for any confusion that may happen this morning. We're just going to trust the Holy Spirit. But verses 10 and 11. So God is going back to that farming analogy, or Paul's going back to the farming analogy. Not only does God provide the seed to sow, but he provides the bread to eat. And here he's quoting Isaiah 55. And again, Paul's pointing to the sovereignty of God, that he is in control of all things, and it is God that supplies us with the means to be generous. While those means might look different for every person, it is still God that provides the means. But notice this. This is what I really want to see in this text, that many of us think that what we give isn't really enough to make a difference, right? I've thought that. There's been many of times where we haven't had a whole lot to give, and we thought, well, I'm going to give this, but what good is it going to do? But listen to what the text says. It says, God gives us what we need. He gives us the resources we need to continue in his kingdom work and to live generously. And when we give generously, what does it say he does? He multiplies it. He multiplies. Whatever we give, God, in a way that only he can do, multiplies our generosity. God takes what we give and he multiplies that seed for sowing so that we can continue to be generous and that harvest of righteousness increases. When we are generous, God will bless us in every way. And the more we are generous, the more God is generous to us in that blessing. But here's what I want us to see. That blessing, as we see in this text, is not for personal gain. There are many TikTok preachers that would want you to believe that you give because God owes you something, or you give to gain something from God. God owes us nothing, and we don't give to gain. Our generosity is for the kingdom of God. Our generosity is because of what God has already given us. Our generosity is done to bring glory to God, to produce thankfulness to God from both the giver and the receiver of that generosity. As we give, God blesses in both the material and the spiritual. God may bless us financially when we give, but it's mansion, or you can move up wealth classes. Any affluence that we have been given by God is so that we can continue in kingdom work. It has been given for his kingdom work and for his glory, not for our work and our glory. More often than not, God's blessing does not come in the form of a financial affluency of us moving up the socioeconomical ladder. That blessing comes through the enrichment of our lives in the form of spiritual blessing. That may be the freedom to give generously. It may be the joy of giving. It could be any number of things. But here's what we need to understand is that as we receive that blessing when we are living generously, according to the text, those blessings are given to enhance our ability to do kingdom work. Whether it's material or spiritual, when God blesses your generosity, is to do kingdom work, is to equip you to do more kingdom work, to multiply the work you're doing for the kingdom, to produce more fruits of righteousness as you serve the kingdom of God. The blessings are given with that purpose and that purpose alone, to glorify God and do the work of his kingdom, nothing else. Now, this chapter is as much about being a good steward of God's provision as it is about living generously. Everything, again, we have has come from God, is provided to us by God with the expectation that we, as God's people, would use it for his glory, that we would manage, that we would steward those resources well, using godly wisdom and discernment, sowing those resources for the kingdom and not the flesh. Listen, we can't live generously if we're not being good stewards of what he's given us. If we're being foolish with what he's given us, we cannot live generously. If we're using what he's given us to sow seeds in the flesh and not the kingdom, we cannot live generously. And so as we proceed, as we process God's word today, just I want to challenge us this week to just seek the Lord on that. Ask him to show us, am I being a good steward of what you've given me, God? Not just financially, just with my life in general, with this breath you've put in my lungs, and am I being a good steward of what you have given me? Am I using it to sow seeds in the flesh or in the spirit? Is God being glorified through how we're using our resources that he's given us? Is our heart where it needs to be? I just challenge us to process through that this week and seek the Lord on that. And I know our time is winding down, but as we look at verses 12 through 13, there's just a couple things that I want to just highlight this morning that you can take and chew on this week. In verse 12, Paul affirms to the Corinthians that their generosity was not only supplying the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, but it was producing a thankfulness towards God. But the thing I want us to focus on in that text is Paul uses this word service to describe the offering for the first time. Now, in that original text, that word was used to describe the priestly service in the temple. So what Paul is doing is he is elevating generosity, giving to the highest possible level, to a form of spiritual sacrifice in the kingdom of God. He's saying generosity is just as much a form of worship as singing hymns and praise. That generosity is just as much worship as serving the King of Kings. He's saying generosity should be a high priority in the life of the believer. It's not subpar to anything else. It's the highest possible level that it can be within the body of Christ. But so we read that and the question remains, or at least the question always pops up in my mind, because there's so many needs that always need to be met. There have always been the poor, and there will always be the poor. There will always be needs, and there will always be more needs than we can ever meet. So how do we know where to be generous? How can we be wise in our generosity? Paul organized this gift for the Jerusalem churches because he was led by the Spirit of God. He didn't just wake up one morning and said, I'm going to do this thing. God told him, Paul, go and do this thing. So as we seek to live generously, we must seek God's will, asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate the need that he wants us to be generous towards. Showing us the need that he wants to channel his generosity through us towards. You understand that? Like, we're not just to give blindly. We are to give wisely. We are to give as God illuminates the needs and say, I want you to give generously towards this thing or this person or this organization. Our generosity must always, always align with the will of God. And we'll only know the will of God if we're spending time with God, if we're communing with God in prayer, if we're fasting, reading his word, if we are abiding in Christ. If you're not doing any of those things, chances are you're not being generous where he's called you to be generous. And the last point I want us to see in this text is this. In verse 13, Paul says the people in Jerusalem, because of the Corinthians' willingness to submit to the gospel of Christ. Our generosity is dependent upon our submission to Christ. Submission in salvation and submission in his leading. Without submission to the gospel, without submission to Christ, generosity is impossible. It's not going to happen. They're praising God because the Corinthians were obedient in salvation. They were obedient and submitting to the gospel, and because of that, they were led to be generous towards the churches in Jerusalem. Now, I know that's a lot to cover this morning, and I know that maybe it wasn't delivered in the best way possible this morning, but hey, I trust in the Holy Spirit, and his word never comes back void, so I just want us to take time processing that this morning, seeking the Lord this morning, and as we do that, consider Paul's closing statement in verse 15. This is what he says to the church as he finishes out this chapter on generosity. He says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." We are to model our generosity after the generosity that God has and continues to show us through his grace. When he freely sent his son Jesus to sacrifice himself for our sin as an expression of his love for us, not expecting anything in return. God freely sent Jesus, not expecting anything in return from us other than a relationship with him. So because we are the image bearers of God, and because we have received God's generous gift of grace and the gift of salvation, we are called to live generously. We are called to be cheerful in that generosity, joyful in that generosity, not reluctant, not obligated, but cheerfully. Because it's through our generosity that God that is bringing glory to God in this world. Generosity, and we could do a whole other sermon on how generosity expands well beyond our financial giving. But in the context of the text this morning, we're talking about finances. And when we're giving generously, God is glorified when we do it with the right heart and the right mindset. And that's the ultimate goal. It's not the amount, it's the heart. And God takes the amount and he does what only he can do with it. So as we move into a time of response this morning, I just want you guys to consider what you've heard. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus and you want to know what that's about. We're going to have some people spread out in the back wearing some yellow lanyards. They would love to pray with you. They would love to talk to you about following Jesus. They would love to answer any questions you have. They would love to just talk with you and pray with you. And so if you don't like to come up front, if you don't like to kneel and pray, if you feel intimidated to come up and talk to me, man, they're in the back and they love you, they care for you, and anything you say is completely confidential. So if you need that as you respond this morning, just know that's available. But I just encourage you, man, you go as the Lord is leading you. And if you leave here today feeling like, man, that pastor is trying to guilt me into giving, you have totally missed the point of the message this morning. Because that's not a God thing. That's the enemy thing. God wants us to give because of what he's done for us, not because I or anybody else has guilted you into it. So you wrestle with this text this morning. You respond how God leads. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. And you respond. Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful that you are sovereign. God, that you control all things, that you can make beauty from our messes, that you can take the bumbling words of a preacher and make them effective. God, we know that your word never comes back void, that your word is powerful and effective. And so, God, we just ask that your word would be at work in this place this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this place. God, that you would give us the courage, the boldness, the strength to respond to your leading this morning. God, if you're leading us to confess sin, God, that we would have the courage to do so. If you're leading us to be generous, God, we would have the courage to do that. God, if you're leading us to step out in faith in any other area, God, I pray for the boldness to do that. God, I pray that you would in this moment put names on our hearts of people in our circles that need to hear the gospel of Christ here this week. God, I pray for those that are still on the fence, that are still unsure about you. God, you just draw them to yourself this morning. God, they would experience you in a fresh and new way. They would see your glory. and they would submit their lives to you and accept your gracious gift of salvation. God, we surrender this time to you. We surrender this worship to you. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.